could ever face.
Because we're serving a God where we can always base our hope. You know, I look at impossible situations in the Bible and I'm just mesmerized at how those people must have felt at the time that they were going through them. You know, and one of them I like to turn to, and I know it's a very familiar story, but look at David facing Goliath. He chose to go out there and fight that battle, and the basis of his great faith to go out and do that was found in these simple words. He went out there and he said to Goliath, "You come at me with a sword and with a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." Because in Him, there's always hope. Even when you're fighting somebody that's 11 foot tall and you're just a scrawny little redhead, there's always hope. Even when you're three little Hebrew children being thrown into a furnace of fire and you go in and you don't even feel the flames, but you get to meet the Savior face to face and then you come out not even smelling like smoke. How can that kind of stuff happen? Because there's hope. I mean, like we were talking about this morning, how can a man of God be chained in between two soldiers in the lowest parts of the dungeon and still be let out safely and not killed the next day like the king was intending to? Because there's hope. And I don't care how impossible or bleak our situations might seem, there is always hope. Hope. And I'm not talking about the kind of hope that we've dwindled it down to today. Just through modern vernacular. Okay, I'm not making fun of our relationship with God. But we use that word, well, I hope I can get there. When you're using the word hope in the Word of God, it's a confidence that you have because of who you know that you serve. Just like David walking out into the field. I realize that you're that much bigger than me. I realize that you have a sword, you have a spear, you have all these weapons, and all I've got is a little sling and a stone. I realize that you have been a man of war from your youth, but I realize the God that I serve, so I'm not really concerned about it. Man, if we could just get to that place. Amen. Go ahead and stand. Turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Brother Maurer. I mean, he likes this verse. We're going to go ahead and preach off of it tonight. And I might be preaching off it again next Sunday night. I'm not exactly sure. I would like to, but we'll see what the Lord has in store. I've got about three messages, Brother Ellison, that I really want to preach, but I just don't have the okay on any of them. But man, I'm just hoping that they brew up and turn into something real big because I don't want them to go off like a squirt gun when they could go off like a cannon. You know what I mean? But we're going to be obedient to the Lord tonight and preach what I feel like He's laid on our hearts. And out of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the Word of God says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Let's read that again. It's very, very important scripture. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And I want to talk to you tonight simply on the topic of dealing with skeptics. Dealing with skeptics. And Brother Daniel, would you pray over the service? Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Choir, you did a wonderful job. Amen. Now, I want to start off by asking you a question here. And the question's this. How many of you have ever been around people that were antagonistic or skeptical towards the things of God? We all have, haven't we? Amen. We can experience this kind of thing from anybody. It can be family members. Amen. It can be friends that we had or used to have. We can experience it from coworkers. We can experience it from neighbors. We can experience it from other kids at school. There's all kinds of people out there that are skeptical of our faith and are not in the least bit ashamed to show you just how skeptical they are. And when you're around them, you don't even have to bring up the things of God. But just because they know you're a Christian, almost every time they come into your presence, they make some kind of attempt to show their strong distaste for the things that you hold very dear. You ever been around folks like that? You know, usually they complain, you know, you're always bringing up the things of God. A lot of times there's people out there that you don't even have to bring it up. They'll make sure to bring it up just to make things hard on you. And they can do this in all kinds of ways. Okay? For instance, sometimes they're very bold about it. For instance, I used to work with a guy named Nathan at Smoker Craft. And I'd work there, and before I got saved, you know, I'd visit with him and different things like that. We'd eat lunch a lot of times together. Every once in a while, we'd get together and play guitar. He was a real good guitar player, different style of music, but he was very good. And I just liked visiting with him. He was a good guy. We weren't best friends, but we were acquaintances. You know, we were friends at work. But after I got saved, I noticed that Nathan wasn't talking to me anymore. And I noticed it went on for several days, so I started trying to initiate, you know, that relationship that we used to have. And Brother Loomis, he wasn't interested. I mean, he was making it very obvious. So I thought, man, this thing's going to have to come to a confrontation. Not a bad one, but I mean, I knew that I was going to have to go up and say, dude, what's the deal? I mean, we used to get along just fine, and now you act like I got the stinking plague or something. So I did. I went up and asked him. I said, man, I noticed that you won't even hardly talk to me anymore, you know, and what's the deal? And he says, well, you became a Christian. I said, well, you don't like me anymore just because I go to church and I became a Christian? And he said, well, no, not really, I don't. And he wasn't embarrassed about it. He wasn't ashamed about it. He was just very bold about it. So sometimes they can be pretty bold. Sometimes they can be very nasty. Used to work with another guy named Raymond. And he was a very perverted individual, okay? And to say the least. And when I say perverted, I'm talking about pornography and filthy things like that. Just a very, very, very filthy guy. And he wasn't afraid to just come in and try to get a rise out of me and talk about it all the time. And we'd get in discussions, and I'd try to show him how those things were wrong, and he realized that they were wrong. And we'd have a lot of big talks about the things of God. But one day he got upset with my preaching. And Brother Street, you know what he did? I came back from, you know, being over in the office for a little bit. I came back and he had taken all his filthy magazines and laid them across my work table, Brother Dement, to where I just turned the corner and there my table was with all those filthy pictures all over my work desk. Now what I should have done, and if I wouldn't have been so young in the faith, I would have went to the office and said, hey, I want you to come over here and see what this stinking pervert did. Had him fired. That's what he deserved. But some people are real nasty about their skepticism. And then sometimes you got people that like to mock you just by using maliceful remarks or sarcastic statements. Okay. I run into this a lot of times too. Like for instance, maybe they'll come up to Candace, you know, maybe some of the girls at work, and they want to make fun of her, and they'll say, hey, Candace, did you go to church this Sunday? I bet it was a good time. You ever run into people like that? And they'll say, hey, Cree, did you watch the new Brad Pitt movie? Man, he's so hot. He's just wearing nothing but a Speedo. It's great. Oh, yeah, you can't watch that because you're a Christian. Run into that stuff all the time, people acting like that. Or maybe you're at work and there's this guy that always goes out of his way to tell you that filthy joke that he knows you don't want to hear. Something that used to just boggle my mind when I was working is there'd be people that would come up and they would have to, every Monday morning, stand there and tell me all the filthy things they did throughout the weekend and act like I was going to get some kind of rise out of it. And they'd say, oh, Kincaid, guess what I did this weekend? I'd say, well, what? Well, man, we went drinking and partying and went to this concert and we did this and we did that. And I'd say, listen, you know that I'm a Christian. You know, you shouldn't be doing those things and I don't want to hear about them. But every single week, or, you know, Monday morning, they'd come up and they'd start to tell me the things that they did on the weekend, you know, just to try to get me some kind of rise out of me or something like that. And then I'd have people that would start saying the filthiest things in front of me. And then they'd turn to their friends and they'd say, oh, I better not say things like that because old Kincaid might try to send me to hell or something. So there's people out there that will just mock you right to your face using sarcastic comments or maliceful remarks, and people have all different kinds of ways of doing it. Or sometimes people use more subtle ways, and a lot of times we find this in our family members. Okay. Like, for instance, let's say that you're a young person and you're saved and your parents or maybe some of your siblings aren't. And they know that you're trying to be very, very careful in the things that you watch and the things that you listen to. So they go out and they say, we're going to have family movie night. We're going to go rent a movie. And they get the filthiest thing they can possibly find just because they know you're not going to want to watch it. Yeah. Or what about our family members that always seem to plan family get-togethers on a Sunday? You think that's on accident? I mean, because they're kind of like the Pharisees. They're trying to be diabolical and very clever, and they've planned it on a Sunday because if you miss church, then you're a hypocrite. And if you don't go to the family get-together because you're going to church, then you don't care about your family anymore, and you're holier than thou and look down on everybody else. It's subtle, but it's deliberate. Come on, you know that what I'm saying is true. We've all experienced these things. But even more to the point of what I want to deal with tonight when I'm talking about dealing with skeptics is that some people will come to you and ask questions or they'll make comments concerning the things of God just for the sake of arguing with you. But they try to act like they're very sincere and like they really want to know the answer to the things that they're asking you about. Okay, and sometimes their questions or their comments can be absolutely ridiculous. Like, for instance, did Adam have a belly button? If God can do anything, can He create a rock that's so heavy that He can't even lift it? I've heard all that kind of stuff. Just ridiculous. But then sometimes their questions can be more serious. And they'll say, well, if God's a God of love and He's concerned about us as human beings, then why does He allow suffering in the world? But in reality, regardless of which type of question they ask, their sole intention in asking it isn't so that they can really find out the answer. Brother Streeter, you ever known anybody that's laid awake at night just toiled in their mind because they just can't figure out if Adam had a belly button or not? Man, I want to give my heart and life to Christ so much, but I've just got to have the answer to the question, can God make a rock that's so heavy that He can't lift? So they don't ask it because they want an answer, but they ask it in a deliberate attempt to try to make you and the things that you believe in look foolish. They ask you questions that they do not think there is an answer for. And the reason that they do this is because they want to make it look like you have blind faith and there is no basis at all for the things that you believe in. Now, sometimes they can do this in a very subtle way and other times they can do it in a very bold way. But regardless of how it's done, the purpose always behind it is to make it seem like there is no intelligent reasoning and no tangible evidence behind the things that we believe as Christians, but everything that we believe is just considered to be blind faith. And you are just the kind of person that just happens to be ignorant enough and silly enough to buy into all that silly nonsense. That's what they try to act like. And I don't know if you've run into people like that, but I run into them all the time. Folks, we need to understand that there are people that we're going to come in contact with, whether they're our friends, our families, or even strangers out on the street, that are going to be skeptical of our faith. They're going to be antagonistic towards the things that we believe in. There's going to be people that are antagonistic towards the things of God and who are going to choose to openly express their skepticism by criticizing and doubting the things that we believe and calling into question the very things that we hold dear. And they're not going to spare your feelings when they do it, and they're not going to be ashamed and they're not going to be embarrassed about it. For instance, I'm going to give you a very transparent personal example, okay? But I'm going to keep the names out to protect certain individuals, all right? I have certain family members, okay, on somebody else's side of the fence, okay, that, they just get their kicks out of trying to be skeptical towards the things that me and my wife and my children believe. And for example, just to kind of tell you, families get together at Easter, right? You're supposed to look forward to getting together for Easter dinner and getting together and all those different things. Well, last year we got together with these certain individuals for Easter dinner. And before I could even get my wretched shoes off my feet when I went in their house, out of respect so I didn't get their carpet dirty, immediately one of them shot off with a question. They said this, they said, "Hey Jason, I've got a question for you. Did you know that Jesus had an older brother? I just read about it in such and such magazine. Jesus had an older brother." Really? There's children under the sound of my voice that are under 3 years old that know that Jesus' mother was a virgin. And yet I have this absolute buffoon asking me a question that Jesus had an older brother, okay? And when he was sitting there asking that, and he's saying all these different things, and you know, he kept on talking, and I just kind of told it to him like that. I didn't really get mad because I was just kind of aggravated. You know, if you're going to come up and insult me, you know, by asking stuff like that, because that's really what they're trying to do. If you're going to insult me, use something decent. Right, Brother Seaman? I mean, if you're going to insult me, at least come up with something good. Jesus had an older brother. Boy, let's think of the apologetical defense for that one. Mary was a virgin before she had Jesus. Don't think he had an older brother, do you? Didn't even have to call Ken Ham. Didn't even have to get on the CARM website. I figured that one out all by myself. As a matter of fact, maybe I asked Emory or Bray to give me the answer. And when he saw that he wasn't going to win the argument and he wasn't going to get a rise out of me, you know, with that particular thing, then he went to the old standby. Well, what about all the contradictions in the Bible? And here's what you always say to those idiots that say that, because 9 times out of 10, they don't even know any contradictions that they could try to bring up. I mean, they're not basing that off a contradiction that they think that there is. They've just heard other people use that argument, so they're trying to. So he did. What about all those contradictions? And I said, well, what contradiction? Well, you know, I mean, there's just a lot of them. I mean, so, you know, a lot of people have different kind of opinions about what the Bible says. And you say it says one thing, and other people that claim to be Christians says it says another. And I said, well, the fact of the matter is it just says one thing, and we just have to decide whether we're going to obey it or not. Thou shalt not lie. You can have some absolute fool say, well, I think that you can tell little white lies. And there's all kinds of Christians that claim that. But if it says you shouldn't lie, then you shouldn't lie. It's not real hard to figure out. Let no filthy communication come out of your mouth. You shouldn't use foul language. It's not hard to figure out. Some people might use certain words and think they're acceptable. I prefer to just go ahead and follow after holiness. Because the Bible said, without it, I ain't going to get deceived. So anyway, he's sitting there arguing and doing all those things. And then after he'd come up with thing after thing, and I would just shoot everything that he said down very politely, because I can be a little bit more mad about it now, but I'm very long-suffering in front of them. I showed him that I don't have blind faith, but I've actually studied the things that I believe in to see if whether or not they're true. Because after all, who in their right mind would surrender their self to something that they were uncertain of? Our commitment shows how much we believe in it. So I'd sit there, and after we talked for a while, he tried to act all nice and all sincere. And he said, I really want to thank you for talking to me, because I really respect the things that you believe. I said, no, you don't. You just spent a stinking half hour mocking the things that I believe. And now you're going to sit here and tell me that you respect them? I mean, if you're going to be such a sissy that you're going to sit there and try to bring up all these arguments and get a rise out of me out of a family gathering on Easter, at least be man enough to say that you were trying to do it. You're going to send your wife out to fight for you, you stinking wimp? Huh? Well, that's the way people are. And obviously, to me, that's annoying. Okay, at least they should come up with something intelligent. And a lot of times it's frustrating and we get upset about it because we want them to see the light. We don't want to see them sitting there scoffing at it. But then other times it can be intimidating because sometimes their questions are hard to answer. But since as Christians we know that this is going to happen, and I'm going to show you that it's going to happen here in a minute, we need to learn how to deal with it. Because I'm here to tell you, if you haven't run into a skeptic, which I'm sure every single one of you have, you're going to. And the Word of God has some very specific things to tell us about we as the people of God and how we should handle those things. So what I want to do is I'm going to show you tonight just the very basics of what we should do when it comes to dealing with skeptics. And here's what I want to look at. And like I said, the very basics, and maybe next week we'll get a little deeper into this. Okay? It's not going to be an apologetical outlook or anything like that. First of all, I want to talk to you about why we should deal with skeptics. Second, I want to talk about how we should deal with skeptics. And then third, I want to talk to you about the attitude that we should have while we're dealing with them. So before we start, let's look again at our text in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, where it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." Three answers to those questions in one text. Now, first of all, why should we deal with skeptics? Now, our text makes it very clear the reason why we ought to deal with skeptics and not just ignore them or just turn them aside and all those different things. Because it says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Okay? Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, it has to do with us because it's a very clear commandment in the Word of God. That's what it has to do with us. Okay? Folks, we need to understand that when we read this very familiar portion of Scripture, it's not a suggestion and it's not to be seen as optional, but it's meant to be obeyed because it is a commandment. So the first reason that we should deal with skeptics is because it's our duty as Christians to do so. It's our obligation. It's part of our commission. In other words, we're not to cower at a skeptic and we're not to be intimidated by a skeptic. But we are to deal with them in the way that this verse says. We're to have the ability to answer every man who is asking us about the hope that's in us. We're going to have to deal with skeptics, so we need to be able to deal with skeptics because we're commanded to do so. And that's why we're told in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now notice what that portion of Scripture is saying. Verse 12 is saying that this is going to happen. We're going to have to deal with skeptics. Verse 13 says that they're going to come with all of their doubts, all of their criticisms, and all of their questions, and they're going to try to make a very crafted question to try to make our answers, or the things that we would have to answer to, seem very foolish. And then verses 14 through 17 tells us that we should go on to deal with these problems and not pretend that they're not there. And then we're also told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Then we're told in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Okay. Now, I realize that those two verses, or both, all those portions of Scripture right there, were written to Timothy and Titus. Okay. Which aids a very common excuse that a lot of Christians like to offer up about why they don't have to go about answering skeptics' questions and dealing with skeptics. And here's what that excuse was. Those guys are preachers. Timothy and Titus were pastors. They were preachers. And it's not a normal person's, not a normal, regular, everyday Christian's place to deal with skeptics. That kind of hard stuff is left up to the pastors. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds like a good way to squeak out a responsibility and make it sound spiritual. But our text wasn't written to a preacher. It's all inclusive. It's all encompassing. It says this, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to the people that have something to ask you." Wasn't talking to Timothy.
wasn't talking to Titus. Apollos isn't mentioned.
Danny Taylor isn't talked about here. Randy Snow was never brought up. All these preachers were never brought. It says that if you're a Christian, this is what God expects of our life. We need to understand it's our Christian duty to deal with people that are skeptics. And it's not an option, it's our obligation. We need to understand that's why we ought to deal with them. Okay, now we could get into a lot of reasons because we want to see him saved because of this, because of that. But the main thing is, it's a commandment of God. And don't let the devil try to sneak in and try to make you sound spiritual when you say, well, oh man, that's just for the preachers, or that's for people that really like to study apologetics, or that's just for those people that are real bold in their faith. It's for you. Next, let's look at how we're supposed to deal with skeptics. And again, we're going to look at our text for the answer. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Okay. Now, how is this verse instructing us to deal with skeptics? Okay. Well, we really need to break it into three sections to answer that. First of all, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Okay. And the word sanctify, and I'm going to go into a lot of different definitions because sometimes the Greek is a lot more expressive than what the English language is. And in this particular verse, you'll really see that to be the case. Okay, but the word sanctify in that verse has two meanings. First of all, it means to consecrate yourself. Meaning to consecrate yourself to learning God's Word and to give yourself to diligently coming to an understanding of its contents. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Learn what the Word of God has to say. Seek it out and study it so you come to an understanding of what the Bible has to say about things. Then when you study in Robertson's Word Pictures, which I like to study in sometimes, I found another definition for this exact same word. It means to become active instead of afraid of. It means to engage in something instead of trying to avoid it. Which is what a lot of people do, because if you don't have the answer, then you don't have to give it. So the first section of this verse is saying this, that we are to consecrate ourselves to learning the Word of God so that we can conquer a skeptic's questions. Not stay ignorant of the Word of God so that we remain intimidated by them because we don't have the answers that they're asking for. Very clear. Second part of this verse that answers the question of how we should deal with skeptics is it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always. Now, the word ready in this verse means to be firm, to be established, to be adequate, and to be prepared. It means to set yourself in a prime position to be able to deal with anything that might come your way. That's the word picture we need to get. It's not talking about a Christian being intimidated or trying to avoid a confrontation with somebody that's skeptical, but it means to be ready and waiting for an opportunity to present the truth of God's Word to anybody that might want to ask. Now notice that. I mean, it gives us the impression of this, that there's a Christian that's going around that has studied their Word of God, they have an understanding of what God has to say about things, and they're just waiting for an opportunity to give somebody an answer. I mean, they're not walking into work saying, man, I hope those guys don't say something to me again. Man, I don't hope they don't come to me with these questions. Man, I hope that. They're saying, man, I hope somebody does so that I can tell them the truth about what the Word of God has to say, and I won't even have to bring it up. They will. Third part, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you. Now, the word answer here means to provide an adequate and a definite defense and to reach a definite destination. Okay, now again, I know I'm getting into a lot of definitions, a lot of Greek stuff here, but it's very important. Okay, now first of all, our answers are to provide a defense. And that defense will take away the fuel for a skeptic's fire. Okay? Now, a lot of Christians can't provide an answer. They can't provide a defense. So the skeptic is left feeling like what they think about Christianity is true. It's blind faith. For these little intellectual invalids that don't know anything about anything, so they've got to cling to some crutch called Christianity just to make it through life. That's what they think about us, folks. Blind faith. No basis for what we believe. But our text is telling us that as the people of God, we cannot allow that to happen. And there's no reason that it should. We're to give them an answer, a defense of what we believe. But then also our answers are to reach a definite destination. Okay? And here's what I mean by that. When a person hears the truth of God's Word, they will see their fault and they will realize that they're wrong. Did you hear what I said? I mean, those Armstrongs are loud, buddy. Man, I want you to understand. It's talking about if we give somebody an answer of what the Word of God has to say towards their skeptical question, it will reach a destination. And the destination that it will reach is it will show them that they're wrong. Now, here's what you need to understand. We can never forget that when the truth of God's Word is presented, even if the skeptic won't accept it, their hearts and their conscience will not be able to deny it. A lot of times I've told somebody, they've given me a question, you know, and I've answered them with the truth of God's Word. I knew what the Word of God had to say about it. And they wouldn't accept that. I say, oh, I think that's stupid. I don't agree with that. But I knew that the Word of God promised that His Word will not come back void. And I stand on what this book says, not the way that a skeptic acts. So when I tell them what this book has to say, I know that their conscience is being pierced by the power of the Word of God and it's reaching its destination. I had an answer to their skeptical question, and because of it, God brought them to the destination that He wanted them to be at. So even if they act like they don't accept it, they will not be able to deny it. Because the Bible says that every man has been given a measure of life. And regardless of how they try to dim it, they cannot extinguish it. Did you hear what I said? They might try to dim it. They might try to turn away from it. They might try to ignore it. They might not want anything to do with it, but it cannot be extinguished. Truth is truth. It cannot be denied. I mean, they can scoff at it and mock it and pretend they don't believe it all they want to. But when the Word of God pierces somebody's heart, it says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Man, if I'd grab a sword and I'd run it into Brother Geald at about 20 miles an hour, what would it do? It would pierce through him. The Bible says that the Word of God is more powerful than a sword being thrust at 20 miles an hour. And if I'm certain that that sword would go through him, if he was a skeptic, I need to be certain that the Word of God is going to do the exact same thing, even more so. So they can act however they want. But when you give them an answer, it will bring them to a destination, whether they want to admit that they arrived there or not. Amen. When we're dealing with skeptics, now we have to understand it's not a battle of wits. It's a presentation of truth. I don't need to dance around their questions and try to word it in such a, you know, eloquent way and be such a great orator that they're going to say, oh, you know what? It says, I say that you can lie, but you're saying the Bible says that you can't, but I don't really think it's that way. I don't need to say, well, I'll try to make it look prettier if you want me to. I know that their conscience is stinging their heart because the Word of God says it will. I don't need to try to fancy things up. It is not a battle of wits. We need to study. We need to use our intellect. But we don't need to add anything to this book. We just got to come up with the answers that they're wanting to know. Just read the verse. Don't even have to commentate for it. How should we deal with skeptics? By having an answer to the questions that they have for us. By consecrating and committing ourselves to studying the Word of God so we know what it has to say, by making sure that we're going around not looking for reasons to turn away and not get into conversations, but we're looking for opportunities to get into them, and we realize that when we give the answer that we've studied for, it's going to bring them to a final destination. They are going to know that we're right. Or more importantly, they're going to know that God's right because we're not trying to win an argument, we're trying to win a soul, regardless of the way that they act. Man, that's important. Because it takes the frustration out of witnessing. It takes the frustration out of what we call the argument, because really there's no argument. You asked me a question, I gave you the answer in full.
the answer that everybody... I just gave you the answer. You've arrived at your destination. Now what are you going to do with it? Your blood's off my hands. No? And last, I want you to notice the attitude that we should have when we're dealing with a skeptic. And obviously, it's something that I need to work on. Okay. Now, the last portion of our text says this. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear." Let's all say that together. With meekness and fear. Whew. Let's calm down, because that's what we have to do sometimes when they're arguing with us. With meekness and fear. Okay. Now, it's extremely important that we get a hold of that, because it's very easy to be found in the wrong spirit when you're dealing with a skeptic. Okay. Now, we already mentioned, or let's just use me as the example. You nodded your heads, but I'll use me and I'll take the brunt of it tonight. I've already told you how easy it is to get upset when I have to go to some of my family gatherings. Because there's skeptics on every side. They just want to sit there and they're trying to get under my skin, and they do. So it makes it very easy for us to feel that way. I mean, after all, when somebody is trying every single minute of that visit to deliberately get under your skin, it's very easy for them to start making you feel a little agitated. But if we aren't careful, even though we have a ready defense and we've studied the Word of God and we've got the answer that they need, our answer will be spoiled by the stinking rotten attitude that we have behind it. Okay. You really got to get a hold of that, okay? Because if you're really going to obey what I'm preaching about tonight, you need to understand. You can study and study and study and study and come up with an answer for everything. But if in the heat of the moment when that person's mocking your faith to your face, if you give that answer with the wrong attitude behind it, you might as well not even give him an answer at all, because he's not going to listen to it. And it isn't going to make the difference that God really wanted it to, because you gave it with the wrong attitude behind it. And that's why our text says, "Give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." Now notice those two words that are to accompany our answers. First of all, it says meekness. What's meekness? It's power under control. That's what it means. It's referring to somebody in this circumstance who is so sober-minded and not affected by the intensity of the argument. As a matter of fact, they're not even upset regardless of how idiotic the argument might be. They're able to just control themselves, to perform meekness. And the answer that they're giving to the other person is being given with only one thing in mind. And that's the fact that they realize the person that they're talking to is blinded by all the powers of hell. They realize that they're lost, they're confused, they're deceived by the devil. And because of that, there's a healthy fear that rises up inside of the person that's giving the answer. See, it's not talking about putting fear into the person that you're giving the answer to. It's talking about the person that's replying with the answer. And that word fear means fear in us, which is brought on by us realizing their condition in the spiritual state that they're in. Okay? And when you realize their condition, you'll allow that condition to concern you. And you can begin to overlook things. Because I remember how stupid I was when I was unsaved. I remember how I used to blaspheme and mock the very things of God when I knew that was wrong, and yet I still did it. So when somebody's doing it right in front of me, I can kind of loosen up a little bit instead of getting... And when those two things are in place, our thoughts towards them, or the words that we say to them, you know, isn't going to be like, you know, "How dare you say that? You're blaspheming the things of God, you reprobate. You're going to go straight to a devil's hell." I've seen people answer like that. But it'll be, "God, I would be willing to do absolutely anything if you would just open up their hearts and open up their minds so that they would believe." It becomes a burden instead of bitterness. Because remember, we're not in an argument. We're talking to somebody that is utterly deceived. They're asking an answer, and we would like to give it to them. Folks, an attitude that is controlled by meekness and fear will keep us from providing our answer with a condescending tone and a pointed finger and a haughty spirit. And it will enable us to preach the truth with a sympathetic heart, where one hand's wiping away our own tears because we see how deceived they are, while our other hand is trying to reach them and pull them out of the mess that they've gotten themselves into. That's the attitude that we got to have when we're giving this answer that we're commanded to give. That's the attitude that we need to demonstrate when we're dealing with skeptics. Sister, if you want to go ahead and come. Friend, I can't stress that enough, because it gets under your skin. Especially, I wasn't happy when I walked around and looked at my table. I mean, I'm a guy. If there's a number one thing that every guy deals with, and it doesn't mean that we're some kind of perverts, it just means it's the way that we're designed, it's lust. I don't want to see that stinking filth on my table. I wasn't happy about that. And I had to pray and say, God, settle me down, because I hadn't been saved that long and I was ready to go out the side door and show Him just how much I disliked it. But God can help cool us down. And I'm glad that He can. Amen. When I've got to deal with these certain individuals that try to make every family gathering an absolute, I mean, it's just a nightmare, folks. I mean, just go out of their way until I finally respond. I'm just going to talk about this for a second. Okay? Because if there's anything that I struggle with personally, I can get mad very easily, and I've never had any kind of problem with telling someone how I feel. Just never been real difficult for me. Okay? Confrontation is not a problem for Jason Kincaid. Okay? I'm not proud of that, but it's just the way that it is. We've all got our problems. That's one of mine. Now, God's really helped me with it, but obviously, I get upset when it comes to this. I was with some other group of people, let's just put it that way. The second I got there, start bringing up political stuff. Now, they know how I feel politically, and were even using very, very derogatory terms, saying that people that thought that way were ignorant. Ignorant? Don't call me ignorant. I mean, seriously, that's insulting. You're part of my family, and you're going to call me ignorant. Really? Okay. Then when I wasn't taking the bait, and they went on and on and on for hours, but when they took it as far as they possibly could, because I was prayed up, and I had a smile on my face the whole time, didn't take the bait at all, Brother Philip. I mean, I was a good boy. I was really good. Then another one of them joined in, and he started off on something else, and they didn't get much of a rise, but I did go to bed early that night, so I didn't have to deal with it. But the second I walked down from waking up in the morning, they immediately started hitting me with questions about the Bible and contradictions and this and this. As soon as they didn't say, good morning, you want a cup of coffee, nothing. As soon as I walked down the stairs and sat down, boom, it started. And I said, you know what? I don't need this. I want to come here. I want to be with you guys. I want to have a good time. But I do not need this. If you really want to have it out and have some kind of debate here, I'm more than willing to do it. Every time we do, I make you look like an absolute idiot. And if you want to do it again, I'm more than happy to. But I'm trying to keep the peace. But I said it a lot nicer than what I just did. Because God has shown me that the attitude that I say it in is either going to make or break what I'm trying to get across. If we want to get upset about it, get upset in front of your Christian friends, not sinners. I understand that it's frustrating. Come up to me and say, Pastor, I ran into this guy at work and I really kept it together in front of him, but man, he was making me mad. You're not going to get any kind of beef with me. I'm going to say, brother, sister, I've been there a million times. Amen. Sometimes I feel good that I just didn't go to Fifth City with people, let alone kept my cool verbally. You know what I'm saying? But friends, we need to understand just how important it really is. Now, regardless of how frustrating deal with a skeptic might be, we need to always bear in mind this one very important thing. God loves them. And I realize that they're smart alecks. I realize that sometimes they can be very bold and just say, no, Kincaid, I don't like you since you started going to church. Or they can be very filthy and very nasty about it and put all kinds of perverted pictures all over your job site. But we need to understand that God loves them so much that He sent His Son to die for them. And He doesn't want them to be skeptical. He wants them to be saved. He wants to be sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He's so concerned about them that He sent them to you so you could tell them the truth.
Now think about that. He's so concerned about their soul that He sent them to do all those smart aleck things to you so that you could tell them the truth. So you need to be able to, don't you? Because the Bible says that the truth will set a person free. And a lot of times we don't see it like that. But there's people that can get under our skin so bad that we think the devil sent them to us. It's a type of persecution. I just don't know what I'm going to do. It's going to be the death of me. If this guy keeps bothering me, I'm just going to give up on God. When it's not Satan sending them to you, he is never going to send somebody to a real man or woman of God so that they can receive the answer that they need to hear. So that person that gets on your nerves so bad is really just an opportunity, a door of opportunity that God Almighty is opening because He loves that little wretch so much that He wants to make sure that he comes to you so that you can give him the answer that they need. You better be able to give it to him. Now, if you're here this tonight and you haven't been studying your Bible and you don't know a whole lot about how to answer people's questions, I mean, I would give you some books to read or suggest some things that are very easy for you. For instance, the School of Biblical Evangelism, you know, that main test book, Brother Maurer, every one of those lessons, there's what, 101 or however many lessons there are inside of there, each one starts with a question or an objection that a skeptic would give, and it shows you how to answer them. Pretty much covers about everything that I've ever really encountered. Some of the things I've never even heard. But Finney said this. He said, a lot of people throw up their hands and they wonder, you know, I just don't go out and witness and I don't share my faith. I don't deal with skeptics, you know, because I just don't know how to. And he said, well, the reason why they don't know how to is plain enough. They've never studied how to. I want you to think about this. If God Almighty is going to bring a skeptic into your life, He is doing it for the sole purpose not to get under your skin, not to help you learn how to be a long-suffering and develop real patience in your life. That's not what He's trying to do. He wants you to give them the answer that they need to hear because He can't send them to a lot of other people because they're too lazy to study their Bibles. Or the version that they're reading says, oh, you think that you can drink alcohol? Well, my Bible says you can too. Matter, it just has to be Bud Light. I'm sure there's a version out there somewhere that says it. He's sending them to us, so we need to be able to give them the answer that they're looking for. Let's go ahead and stand. Folks, I don't have blind faith. I know what I believe in. I'm not going to dedicate my entire life to the Christian religion if I'm not absolutely convinced that it's true. But I've studied it and I am convinced that it's true. I believe that Jesus Christ is the answer for every single social ill. I believe in it. That's why I've dedicated myself to it. Now, I don't know why the Lord had me preach this message. Kind of a different type of message, but maybe there's somebody here that's dealing with this kind of thing right now. And you've been focusing so much on how bad that person is irritating you and getting under your skin that you haven't even really been thinking about the fact that you need to be studying so you can answer the questions that they have. You've been saying, man, the devil is just using this person to just badger me day after day after day, when really it's God trying to bring that person into your life so you can give them the help and the hope that they need. Wake up. Quit listening to the wrong voice. Or maybe He had me preach it because God's going to bring somebody into your life. And they're going to come and they'll mock the things that you believe. They won't be embarrassed. They won't be ashamed. Maybe they'll be real bold. Maybe they'll be real nasty. Maybe it'll just be that family member that has to have that get-together on Sunday just so they can try to get you on one of the two things. But regardless of what it might be, you need to be prepared because God's brought them into your life for a reason. Make sure that that reason plays out. Souls are at stake. Amen. It's important. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name and we love You with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. You are worthy. And we thank You so much for the message that You've laid on our hearts tonight because we realize that you have people out there in this world that are so deceived, and you realize how gone they are towards the things of God, that all they can do is just try to make fun and blaspheme and mock the things that we believe. But you will even use their stupidity and their terrible spiritual condition as a means to bring them to somebody that knows the truth. In other words, the devil is playing right into your hand when it comes to this circumstance. But Lord, your people are going to have to be prepared in order for your will to be accomplished. Lord, we pray as we gather around these altars that we would all commit ourselves to obeying the commandment that is given to every single one of us in this verse, because we realize the difference that you'll make because of it. Lord, we ask that you'll bring these kind of people into our lives. We don't want to be intimidated by them. We surely don't want to avoid them. But we want to be thoroughly prepared for them and be looking for an opportunity to be used by Almighty God in a circumstance like this. Use us, God, in Jesus' name. Lord, all the questions that they give us, help us to find the right answers. Give us the anointing that it's going to take to make a difference, because we realize that if we'll just tell them the truth, that truth will bear witness with their conscience, and they'll be brought to the destination that you want them to be brought to. Use us in the name of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm done. But I just want to just tell you this. Sometimes we preach messages and we hope that people will listen to what we have to say to them, because it could be in the future they would have to face something like that, or maybe they're going through it. I really feel like God wanted me to preach this message because very soon somebody's going to be given an opportunity that if they'll take the time to apply what we've talked about tonight, you're going to be able to succeed with a skeptic. But if you don't, you are going to realize that God gave you an opportunity and you had to let it pass you by. We can never turn back the hands of time and gain an opportunity back that God gave us. Let's make sure that we're ready for Him when He brings them to pass. Listen, if you haven't been studying in the way that you should, God knows all about that. He's in control of who's going to come by your way and who's not. He knows what you've been studying up to that point. He will make sure when it says that the Paraclete, that the Holy Ghost, will lead us and guide us into all truth, He'll make sure the things that you choose to read will be the things that they're going to need to hear. Don't use it as an excuse. It doesn't matter. You just start applying yourself now, and God will make sure that it's for a reason. Amen. Let's come and pray.